Thank you, Bill. Welcome, everyone. It's great to be here, and it's wonderful to see each and every one of you this morning. We always take this time to go into God's Word together and allow God to speak to us, and all of our lessons are based on the premise and the belief that this is the Word of God. That is inspired, that is truthful, and will live forever as long as this world. God will preserve it and protect it, and it is God's inspired word directly to each one of us. So this morning we're going to open God's word together and look in 1 Timothy chapter 4. As we look here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're continuing in the teaching that Paul is giving here to Timothy as he was preaching here in the city of Ephesus. And as he closed the last chapter, talked about the exalted role of the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. In looking at that lesson, we would expect to see how the church is such a beautiful, true body of Christ here on this earth, that we would expect to see this building packed this morning with believers. But we don't. And we would expect to see the gospel growing throughout this community, transforming lives. But we don't. And today we're going to see here in chapter 4 one of the reasons why that is true, because there is great opposition to the cause of Christ. And that has been true from the beginning of the church's existence till the very present day today. And it is important for us to be aware of the opposition, the enemies that stand against the cause of Christ and hinder the growth of the church, even though the church has this wonderful message, this triumphant message of Jesus that he closed chapter 3, that Jesus came to this earth and became flesh. He was justified in the Spirit when he was raised from the dead. He was seen by angels. He was believed on in the world. He was preached among the nations, and he was received up in glory. And so we wonder, why isn't the church larger and growing and having more success in the world today? And we have some of those answers here provided in 1 Timothy chapter 4. So let's read together, beginning with verse 1. And he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Verse 6. "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We see that Paul here deals with three thoughts here. First of all, that in the days that lied ahead for that time that he was writing, there were troubling times that were going to be coming in the church. Second, he spends time here encouraging Timothy in his work, that to build him up and assure him of the benefits that he is going to gain as he undertakes this great work that he is caring for the church here. And then thirdly, he goes into the specifics of the work and the ministry that Timothy is to be doing. And it really is a plan for ministry that is still for us today of how to go about it in an effective way, considering that there are these opposition, there are these false teachings that are out here throughout the world, and yet we can be effective, we can be successful if we stay to the task, if we remain dedicated and devoted and seeking godliness and promoting that in and among ourselves. We can be effective because God is the Savior of all men, and we trust in Him. So we look today, beginning with these first few verses, talking about these troublesome times that were going to be coming. And as the Apostle Paul begins, he says that this really would be no surprise, because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, had expressly revealed that these things were going to take place. And beginning with Jesus, beginning with the apostles, there were a number of times that indication of this were made, that the faith of many would grow cold, that there would be false teaching that would come in among the church. So the Holy Spirit had spoken explicitly about this. And so even though it would be somewhat of a surprise as we think that the church is not growing more, expanding as it ought to be, it's really not surprising, because the Spirit has warned of these very things that are going to happen. And he said that some would depart from the faith, this faith of Jesus, that Jesus rose from the dead, that he ascended on the high, he was preached out among the nations. All of this triumphant, victorious work that Jesus did through the cross, that he died for our sins, and that was demonstrated so clearly for us to be brought to the center of the attention of this, of its great importance. The fact is, he said that some will depart from the faith. They will turn away from Jesus Christ. And what they would be doing is giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now that is somewhat of a surprise, because he shows here that the source of these false teachings really comes from demons. It really comes from the world of the spiritual world that is around us but is invisible to us. We're reminded that we live in a spiritual, filled world around us, that there are demons, there are serving of Satan beings that are spirit and not flesh. So they're invisible to us, and yet they're going about doing their evil work constantly. And there are people here who give themselves to these teachings and these doctrines, so they can easily be drawn into this as they become influenced by them. He says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And so the Apostle Paul here had no patience for false teachers. Let's be clear about that. The Apostle Paul doesn't talk about these men. Well, they just are a little bit of a misunderstanding here. We need to be patient. We need to give them time. They will eventually come around. No, the Apostle Paul here believed that these men who were teaching falsely here were hypocritical liars. And they were speaking lies. Their own consciences were deadened to the point of having no feeling. And as we think about that, these things that the apostle is talking about were going to happen in the latter times. And that was beginning with the time when Jesus died on the cross, all the way up to when he returns. So it began in those days, but it went all the way, has come all the way down through the centuries, and still today we are living in these latter times. So we should be aware that we are still being deceived and influenced by teachings that really come from straight from Satan. They do not come from God. Now, many times they have an appearance, though, of truth, because sometimes they are dressed up and they are packaged in a way to present a teaching that is truly false to the core, and yet it has an appearance of righteousness in the eyes of the hearers. So there's a deceitfulness in the way that things of these doctrines have always been presented. But Paul wants us to understand they come from demons, from deceiving spirits, and that they are taught by people who know that truth is truth, and yet they choose to speak these lies. So in their consciences, they have seared their consciences to the point that they have deliberately chosen lies versus the truth. And that was happening in that day, and is happening still today. Now, to give an illustration of this, I attended a meeting yesterday in Des Moines, the town hall meeting that was announced, and Karen happened to see this online yesterday, and so I went to decided I would go to the meeting that was held there. And it is they occasionally have these meetings, a town hall meeting, and they have the 33rd district, legislative district, is Des Moines, and some of those areas. But Senator Kaiser and Representative Orwell and Representative Gregerson. Now, these have come across as very kindly, nice ladies. So don't be deceived by that, because they really are wolves in sheep's clothing as you listen to the lies that they profess and the policies that they support. And of course, one of the great ones that they advocate for is reproductive services. Reproductive services. It is a constant push in the direction of code word abortion. But it is always presented as reproductive services. We need to make sure, in other words, that Every person has the access to reproductive services. Now, they talked about a number of items here, but they all are promoting this ultra-left-wing agenda that we are seeing is taking away more and more of our freedoms, all the way from environmental, global warming, as it is commonly referred to, all the way to the effort that is ongoing to ban assault weapons. And so there is an ongoing effort to take away the right to bear arms, which is a direct part of the Constitution. And these are people that are sworn to uphold the Constitution, and yet they're constantly working to undermine it and take away freedoms that we have. So I was glad that I attended this meeting, and it reinforced in my mind that I'm going to make every effort to attend every meeting from now on. And not only that, I met some really fine people after this meeting that encouraged me to start attending the school board meetings here in this area, where the minds of our children are being saturated with these lies. So it's important that we take the effort to be proactive and be good citizens and speak up and at least be well informed of what is taking place. I would say that probably 90% of the people in this meeting, maybe 95%, were all in favor, it appeared, to this agenda. So every few seconds, the audience would clap and applaud like sheep or like the seals in the circus, you know, who bark on the attention that they are given. The people were just applauding. But I did meet some really fine people after that who were speaking up and saying things like, "That's unconstitutional what you're advocating." So it became a little heated at points in there. But people actually standing up for the Constitution and the freedoms that we have. But I just say that to remind us that there is false teachings all around us that are happening. And not only just in the churches, but many times they're happening out in our society today. And we need to be aware. We need to be mindful of the deception that is being foisted upon the minds of so many people. Now, he says here that the doctrine that was being advocated here, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving. Now, these doctrines we can see that was trending here in the early church were in the direction of very strict morals, very ultra strict in the way of morals, rather than on the side of lenience of morals or no morals whatsoever, is what we are seeing more today in that direction, that just do whatever you want to do is fine. Enjoy yourself and no consequences to our behavior. But in the first century, it was popular here, the Apostle Paul points out, to go in the other direction of being ultra strict in certain ways, like forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created for us to enjoy if they are received with thanksgiving. Now, the idea that marriage is something that maybe should be avoided, there are some places, a few places in the teachings of the Apostle Paul, one of them being in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, another in Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul really talks about marriage. And one of the things Paul said in 1 Corinthians is that due to the current distress, it may be wise and expedient for some not to get married. And he talked about that. But there were some here in the church who were advocating forbidding to marry altogether. And so taking that as this would bring you closer to God. This is a higher level of spirituality. Now, we have seen that throughout history In some of the teaching regarding priests should be celibate, they should not get married. Nuns, if they want to devote to God, they should not get married. And there is a subtle way of forbidding marriage and forbidding having the family and the children. We see now in some of the communist countries a one-child policy or in the use of abortion to taking the lives of the unborn out of the womb of the mother under this guise that a woman has a right to over her body. And yet we see subtle ways of presenting these absolutely false teachings that are so destructive to life itself as something good, as something that will actually be more righteous in the eyes of people to follow in that direction. To abstain from foods God created. Oh, if you abstain from these meats and these different foods, then that will make you closer to God. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that's a false conclusion. It's a wrong conclusion. There may be some benefit in occasionally prayer and fasting. The Bible teaches this, that occasionally for the purpose of drawing near to God and focusing your to fast for a certain length of time, and during that to devote yourself to prayer. But to take that and suggest that by abstaining from some foods and from forbidding to marry, this is a pathway to higher spirituality. The Apostle Paul said it's a wrong conclusion. It's false. Don't believe that. He said, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving. So as we recognize God's hand in these ordinary blessings and things that God has created, we actually sanctify them. They become holy of a spiritual value and benefit in our lives, whereas these rules and regulations that were being pushed upon the church at that time, oh, you shouldn't get married, and oh, by the way, don't eat that food over there. These are things that are of no benefit to us for the purifying of ourselves and drawing us into a closer relationship with God. So he said, these things are good. God created these things. God created marriage. God created food to be enjoyed if it is received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So there is a semblance of truth in many of these teachings and doctrines that we see even today. And yet, they are things that people have perverted and drawn from those wrong conclusions that are actually harmful things that God intended for us for our good. And for us to receive them with thanksgiving and honor God in that. Oh God, thank you for giving us marriage. Thank you for giving us this food. And we receive it with thanksgiving to you. Now, the other day we looked out in the front of our home and we saw this beautiful, perfect rainbow. And it was a triple rainbow right over our house. And I was reminded immediately of, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you for reminding us of how good you are in life. And I believe that that is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. That when we take things like food, when we take things like marriage that seem to be on one level, only of a material level. And some people might say, well, if you want to draw closer to God, you need to abstain from these things. And yet they are given to us by God. And when we acknowledge Him and we give Him the glory for these things, then they become sanctified, they become holy, and they fulfill the purpose that God was given. So that was one of the threats to the church at the time here that Paul is writing. So he wanted to give encouragement here to Timothy in his ministry of being a good minister of Jesus Christ. So he said, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So he pointed out here that Timothy is going to get a lot of personal benefits out of this work that he is engaged in. Paul has left him here to be the teacher for the church, to care for the people. And Timothy himself is going to gain great benefit out of this. He said, if you faithfully teach those here that have been placed in your care, these things that I am pointing out to you, then you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, and you will be nourished in the faith yourself. One of the blessings that comes from teaching God's word is that the teacher becomes nourished himself. And that is a byproduct that comes as you get in and prepare yourself and begin to study God's word, how I can present it to others. I am being nourished in that. That is a bonus. That is a big blessing to the one who takes the time to devote yourself into the teaching of God's word. And this will lead you to help you to focus on having a healthy personal life yourself, exercising yourself in godliness, and then being an example for others to see what Christ's teaching and God's word benefits us in our lives to help us to live a joyful life and an abundant life. And others can see that as Timothy would devote himself, it would come out and be reflected in the life that he was living. It would be a shining example to others to be able to witness this as they would look. So he said, reject those profane and old wives' fables, those endless genealogies. Yeah, he's referring back here to chapter 1, where in the very beginning he spoke about this and said that there were some who were coming in the church teaching. They were teaching endless genealogies that actually caused division and dissension among the church rather than godly edification in love. To help us to love one another, to help us to live a godly life. Instead, these teachings actually divide people. One of the things that is happening today in these political agendas that are being promoted, the purpose behind it is to divide people. Divide people in our country instead of uniting people, that we are Americans. We have a country we can be proud of. We can have freedom. No, their objective is to keep constantly people divided, keep people upset over racial inequality, other economic inequalities. And this gives them more and more power and control over the lives of the people. The Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, you devote yourself to godliness. Exercise yourself to godliness. You know, there are a lot of people today who spend a lot of time concerned about physical fitness. And they go jogging and they go to the gym and they work out. They want to keep themselves in tip-top physical condition, physically fit. The Apostle Paul, what he says about that here, he says, for bodily exercise profits a little. There's a little bit of benefit in that. But godliness, he said, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is. You know, there are a lot of people today that probably spend 15 to 20 hours a week in physical fitness and hardly any time in training themselves in godliness. The Apostle Paul is pointing out that just as there are spirits out here who are deceiving us, there's a whole spiritual world. It's not just about the physical body that we live in here for a short period of time on this earth. It's about preparing ourselves to deal with the spiritual reality of life and exercise ourselves from within in our relationship with God, that we can be closer to God, we can develop a spiritual strength and vitality of life within ourselves that puts us in harmony with God and prepares us for eternity. So he points this out, that those things, Timothy, referring to not eating certain foods, abstaining from marriage, all other types of physical fitness, of health, and some people today, they want to be vegan, they want to be so strict on their diet and make sure that they are doing everything just exactly correct in that way. And yet they spend no time at all with developing their godliness in their relationship with God and becoming spiritual growth in their life, growing to maturity as God intended for us to be in our lives. So he said, if you instruct the brethren, you will be a good minister of these things. And he points out that godliness, when we focus on that, it's the best of both worlds. It is immediate benefits in our life here, but it has eternal benefits down the line for eternity, because we're going to be prepared to enter into eternity and live forever with God. Which one is more important? That I spend 30 minutes a day working out with weights, or that I spend 30 minutes a day in God's Word and prayer and devoting myself to how can I become more like Christ-like and how God wants me to be in my life? Which one of those has the greater long-term benefits? It ought to be obvious to all of us. So he said, to this end we labor and we suffer reproach. Sometimes we even suffer in order to pursue this in our life, to serve God, to teach others how to serve God, and to emphasize the importance of godliness. Sometimes we work hard in this area, Paul says, and sometimes we suffer reproach. But why do we do it? Because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. And because, as he says, it is eternal in nature. These things have to do with eternity. So he said, God is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. Now, God is the Savior of all men, meaning all men are offered salvation through Jesus Christ, but it is especially those who believe. It's not everyone who is going to be saved. It's not a universal salvation that Jesus offered to mankind. It's universal in the offer, but it must be accepted. It must be received. It must be acted upon, and we must be willing to make a commitment of our life to Jesus Christ, to choose Him rather than the things of this world. Now, Paul went on to show here Timothy how he can have an effective ministry. And it's true of Timothy, it's true for all of us as well. He said, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So he begins here by telling Timothy, don't be intimidated by your youth. This didn't mean that Timothy was a youth in the way that we typically think today, that he was maybe a teenager or something like that. Timothy was probably in his mid-30s at this time. The word youth that is used here by Paul, the Greek word is neotis. It was referred to anyone that was below the age of 40 was considered to be a youth in that times. So in the church, there were some of these who were older men, no doubt. And it was a tendency that here Paul left young Timothy behind to teach and take his place, so to speak, among the church. There would be some that would look down upon him, that he was you know, this young whippersnapper that was wet behind the ears, and who was he to go around telling them how they ought to believe? That type of thing. But Paul said, don't be intimidated by that, Timothy. What you need to do is let your character speak and you be an example. And if you will do that, if you will focus on being an example, then you will gain a hearing among the people. They will come to respect you. And so he talks here about a list of things in his example in word, that is, in the words that he speaks as he goes about teaching God's word, teaching with authority, but gentleness and love and kindness and concern, and avoiding all of these useless arguments that would lead to dissension and strife, these old wives' fables and these endless genealogies. Timothy, to avoid that, don't go into that. Don't fall for that. You concentrate on teaching the sound words of doctrine of God's word that edify, that build up in love, in conduct, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So a lot of Timothy's work, it was to be building relationships among people, helping people to develop good, healthy, wholesome relationships, love for one another in the congregation, not putting people in a situation where one was advocating one thing and another a different, that were just opinions that they held, but encouraging in a way that brings people together and helps everyone to grow and be united. So let your character, Timothy, and it has to be love. There has to be love in everything, because we remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, that if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I become as sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. It's worthless if it doesn't have words. So the things that you teach, the way that you live, and those inner qualities, Timothy, the love, the spirit, the faith, the purity, those are the things that are going to hit home with your hearers and are going to enable you to be effective. And people are going to get over this, you're too young. They're going to come to respect you. They're going to see that Timothy is growing, he's progressing, he's reading, he's encouraging, he's teaching God's word. He is doing the Lord's work here among us. And that type of thing, he says, is going to bear fruit. And you're going to be able to build up others if you dedicate yourself to that. He's saying, give yourself entirely to these things. This has to be priority number one, Timothy, in your life. Thorough preparation. When you come up to teach in front of others, you be prepared. Spend time reading God's word, encouraging people, teaching the doctrines that are, the Bible is filled with sound, faithful teachings. Don't waste your time in these other areas that lead to nowhere, the bridge to nowhere. Don't go down that path, Timothy, in your teaching. You stay on the sound pathway. And you spend time preparing yourself, reading. And when you get up, you read God's word to the people. Reading of scripture, that is a key. There's a passage in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 8, that I love. And it is where Nehemiah got the people of Israel together on this one certain day, and a huge gathering of the people. But from morning till afternoon, they read God's word. They read the scriptures to the people. And they had people out there in the audience that were able to give the sense and make sure that the people understood the reading. That's what we need to do. We need to read God's word. And we need to make sure people can understand it and apply it in our life, because that is how people are going to grow. So he said, Timothy, remember your spiritual gift that you have been given. Don't be intimidated, these people who say, Timothy, you're too young. You don't know what you're talking about. We've been around a long time. We know what is true. He said, remember, Timothy, that do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Timothy, you have a spiritual gift. And recognize that that comes from God. I believe each one of us has a spiritual gift that we ought to give God the credit. And that can encourage us when you stand before an audience, or when you teach a class, or when you lead and serve in some way, to think, well, God has blessed me with this ability to encourage people. And it's a gift from God, and I want to use that to His glory. So you're encouraged to use the gift that you're given. It might be an ability to count the money. It might be an ability to help fix the electricity if it goes bad. It might be some other talent that God has given to visit the sick. But it is within your personality, within your makeup, that God has created you, and He's blessed you with that ability. And so use it, and always look for opportunities to use the ability that God has given you for His glory. And He said your faithfulness will help benefit you and the hearers that listen to you. And that ultimate benefit of salvation. Continue in them, he says. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So there are many false teachings out in the world today, and that is sadly one of the reasons the church is not growing more than it is, because too many people are listening to those things. All those voices coming out from the world, these man-made philosophies, these sound good policies, they feel good. These are feel good policies that people feel good philosophies. Oh, you need to get in touch with nature. You need to get in touch with your inner self. That's your truth. Find your truth. Find your own truth. Live your own truth. These are all feel good sounding things. But they're not true. They're not God's word. God has revealed His word for us, and we need to spend time studying God's word, exercising ourselves to godliness, and preparing ourselves how we can teach and serve within the body of Christ and encourage people that there is a life beyond this life. It's not just staying physically fit in this world. Even though that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not discouraging anyone from pursuing health and physical fitness. But when you weigh on the scales of one versus the other, and here are people that are spending all of their time and their energy, they're out there working out every day, and yet they're spending no time whatsoever, or very little, in helping ourselves to grow spiritually and become what God wants us to be. That's where the error is in too many lives today. But Timothy is given great encouragement. The ministry that we are given to do, there's a clear path, there's a clear way of pursuing effective ministry within the church. And there's encouragement here. The church is vital to God. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And we can encourage and we can help bring people to salvation. We should never be discouraged in the work of the Lord, because we trust in the living God. The living God. He is going to bless us in the work that we are doing. Thank you for your attention. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. And if you're subject, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
The Lord, my shepherd, Amen.